Okay, let's be honest. Are you clapping for the beard? I've been getting a lot of positive feedback about this beard. I'm pretty encouraged by it. So let me tell you the deal with the beard. Some of you probably don't even recognize me. I'm Aziz Nahas. I'm one of the pastors here in H2O. And I was at Ignite, and Neil Kring saw this really sweet beard that this one guy had, Noel Heikkinen, and he said, "You have got to grow a massive man beard for man makers in the middle of February." And so I took him up on that dare. So he doesn't know, actually, so don't let him know. I'm hoping to surprise him. So that's what's up with the beard. All right. Let me ask you guys a question this morning. How are your relationships going, especially with the other people in H2O? And how would you like those relationships to look? How would you like to experience peace in those relationships and joy and respect? Today, I want to share with you the secret, the path to peace with one another, to praise from God, and to joy in our hearts. But first, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this awesome time of worship we've had so far, worshiping you because you are awesome. It's so good to take time and meditate on that, meditate on you and how great you are and how amazing it is that you love us. Even though we are sinners, even though we've rebelled against you, yet you love us so much and you sent Jesus to die for us. Thank you for Brandon's story this morning, and that it wasn't just a story. It wasn't just Brandon reading from a book, no matter how sweet that might be. It was real. It's a real story. It's really what you've done in his life. And it's amazing. And you do that over and over and over again. And we get to be a part of that. And it's so wonderful. Thank you. Help us this morning to just remember how awesome you are and the good news of Jesus Christ is, and let that affect us and change the way we think about ourselves and about others and about our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when we ended chapter 1 of the letter of Philippians last week, we heard Paul's dilemma. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It was better for Paul's sake, he understood this emotionally, to die, because then he would get to go and be with Jesus. Way better than being in a prison, right? But it was better for the Philippians' sake for Paul to stay alive, to help them, to continue to grow and experience joy in their faith. So convinced of this, Paul decided he wanted to stay. He wanted to stay to help the Philippians. And he was actually glad to suffer for their sakes, to give up his life for them. And this personal example is a foreshadowing of what Paul is going to talk about next. And so in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul begins to tell the Philippians the reason he is writing to them, what he wants them to do. So here we are in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He tells them, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, this is a very interesting choice of words. Paul uses a special Greek verb here, polituomai, which is translated, conduct yourselves. Does that sound familiar, that word, polituomai? Maybe not. Well, this is related to where we get our English word politics from. Politics. It doesn't just refer to someone's conduct in general. It refers to someone's conduct as a citizen of a city or of a nation. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. It's not an accident that Paul uses this word. You see, Philippi was a special city. Compared to most cities of the Roman Empire outside of Italy, Philippi had a privileged status because it was a Roman colony. It was one of only 5 cities in the whole region of Macedonia that had the right for its citizens to be governed by Roman law and to be exempt from direct taxation. Pretty sweet. The Philippians were proud of their status. And they expected each other from when they were very little. They had this expectation that you would be a good citizen, to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Rome. And so here the connection, the analogy, Paul is reminding the Christian Philippians that they have a greater allegiance, a higher citizenship, a greater responsibility, not to Rome, but to heaven. They were citizens of the kingdom of God through the grace of God and the sacrifice of Christ. And so, as recipients of such a great blessing, they were supposed to conduct themselves in their city in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. And we need to be reminded of this today. We here in this room. As citizens of the USA, we've been told that we're part of the greatest nation on earth. I don't know if you're still told that. I was told that going to schools, growing up here, here on the TV all the time. We're told to be proud to be an American and to live in a way that is worthy of that great privilege. But as Christians, we need to remember that we are citizens of a much greater kingdom of God. We're not supposed to live like everyone else around us. Yes, we should be good American citizens or Chinese citizens or good citizens of whatever country we come from. But even more important is that we live as good citizens of heaven. We come from a greater country. We should not live like everyone else around us. We're supposed to live in a manner worthy of Christ and his sacrifice for us. But why is Paul reminding them of this? And what does that even look like? Well, in chapter 2, we find out. It begins with these words. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Make my joy complete. I don't know if you've noticed this so far. Philippians is the joy letter. It's amazing. It's suffused with joy. It speaks of joy. It sings of joy. It weeps with joy. Throughout, it's amazing from beginning to end. Remember, even so far, all the joy that Paul has communicated, that he was experiencing even in jail. Joy in view of the Philippians' participation in the gospel. Joy that God will eventually make them like Christ. Joy that Christ was being proclaimed. Joy that Paul would be delivered. And joy that Christ would be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. That's a lot of joy, right? A lot of great reasons to be full of joy. But look what Paul's telling them. You know what would make my joy complete? Wow, that would get their attention. Okay, wow, he's already got a lot of joy. What would make Paul's joy complete? He says, if you've been encouraged at all by being Christians, if you've been comforted by being loved by God, by me, by one another, if you've experienced any intimacy with God or one another, if you have any affection or compassion for me or God or one another, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Think the same way. Maintaining the same love. Love each other in the same way. Being united in spirit. Have the same attitude. Intent on one purpose. Share the same goal. You see, something was happening in the church of Philippi, right? If you kind of read between the lines in here, why would he call on them to make my joy complete in this way? You start realizing people were not getting along. They were not united or loving each other. And Paul is saying, do you know what would make my joy complete? If you would all get along and be united and love each other as God and I love you. It's like a parent looking at his or her children and seeing them fighting. And you love them and you long for them to love each other. I've experienced that many times. You know what would make my joy complete? As if you would love each other and be united. But why was that happening? And what does that mean? Have the same mind, love, spirit, and purpose. Are you just supposed to pick some dude, you know, like Bob? Okay, we're all going to think like Bob, you know, or Sally. You know? Which mind? What kind of love? Which attitude? What purpose? In verses 3 and 4, Paul tells them, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, the church in Philippi was in danger. From reading other parts of the New Testament, we discovered that the church in Philippi was desperately poor. Desperately poor. If anyone would have the right to be frustrated with life and picking at each other, it would be people who are experiencing great financial difficulty. But that wasn't the danger. And they were being persecuted for being Christians. You think, oh yeah, I could see how that could really cause people to just start nitpicking at each other. But that wasn't the danger. The danger was from within. The danger was selfishness and empty conceit. Selfishness and pride. Here is the poison that destroys churches. Here is the poison that destroys marriages and friendships and roommate relationships, right? Haven't you all experienced this? Selfishness and thinking too highly of ourselves. As a result, by looking ahead to verse 14 and chapter 4, verse 2, we see that they were grumbling and fighting with each other. And Paul knew that if things didn't turn around, that community, like so many others, would tear itself apart. They needed joy. They needed peace. They needed harmony with one another. So what was the answer? What was the antidote to the poison? And he tells them, they needed an attitude adjustment. They needed to think differently about themselves. They need to be reminded of who they were, citizens of heaven, and to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of what Christ had done for them. With humility of mind, they needed to regard one another as more important than themselves. They needed to look out not merely for their own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Here is the antidote. This is the path to peace with one another. With humility of mind, consider your brothers and sisters in Christ as being more important than yourself. You consider them more important than yourself, and they consider you more important than themselves. It works both ways. Imagine a community like that, where everyone is looking out for each other, watching each other's back, helping to bear each other's burdens, laying down their lives for each other. That's what the church is supposed to look like. That's what it means for us as Christians to live differently than the rest of the world, which is naturally, maddeningly pursuing self-interest, grumbling, complaining, fighting. We need to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ in light of all he has done, is doing, and will do for us. Now, maybe you're thinking at this point, okay, Aziz, that's a sweet picture, but that's crazy. That's impractical. And frankly, that's kind of risky. You know, it's a little out there. If I do that, if I go there, you know, what's going to happen to me? And what does that even look like to live that way? Is this even real, practical? Well, in verses 5 through 11, Paul gives them an example, the greatest example of all. Verses 5 through 11, we read this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We call him our Lord, and this is the example he has set for us. He existed in the form of God. Now, this doesn't mean that he just had the form of God, but he wasn't really God. That word is not a great word to use to translate the Greek word there. So in context, you have to understand, and understanding where that word comes from in the Greek and how it was used. See, this Greek word that's translated form means an outward form corresponding to an inward reality. It's a form that expressed the very nature or essence of something. You know, you've heard the phrase, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck, right? And the only way that Jesus Christ could exist in the form of God is if he really was God. But what is the form of God? The Bible says that God doesn't have a physical body. So what is God's form? Well, from the rest of the Bible, we discover that the form of God is his radiance, his glory. And here again is another statement that Jesus was God, because the Bible says that God will not share his glory with another. But before he came to earth, Jesus had the form of God, the glory of God, because he was fully God. But Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. Instead, he emptied himself. Does that mean he gave up being God? No. It means he gave up the outward form of God, the glory of God. He also gave up all the comfort and status of being God in heaven. 24/7, angels worshiping you. Hello. Pretty sweet. No pain, no suffering. Lord of the universe. His will is done instantly, whatever he says. Instead, he became a human. And not just a human, mind you. He became a bondservant. Now, literally, this word actually means slave. Slave. An ugly word today and even back then. See, Jesus became a slave. In what sense? Well, see, he was a Jew. And the Jews were a captive people of the Romans. They were considered basically a slave race, an enslaved race. And in Roman culture, slaves were at the bottom of the social ladder. For the Philippians, who were proud Roman citizens, who were born Romans, and not slaves, the thought of voluntarily becoming a slave was horrific and incomprehensible, especially in order to save someone's enemies. It was mind-blowing. And yet here was Paul reminding the Philippian Christians that they now served a different kingdom and their king had become a slave in order to serve and save them. And that's the example that we have about how we are to live. And it doesn't stop there. More astonishing than that is that he actually allowed himself to die by crucifixion. Here's a picture of that from one movie, and it is horrible, isn't it? And it's gruesome. And what maybe you don't get from this picture is just, it's incredibly humiliating. You see, crucifixion was considered the slave's punishment. It wasn't meant for Roman citizens. Roman citizens didn't get crucified. If they had to be killed, they would have their heads cut off. Crucifixion was used for rebellious slaves or captive peoples like the Jews. In fact, this word was so ugly, it wasn't even used in polite company. In the lower classes, it was used as a vulgar insult. It was equivalent to the F-bomb, maybe even more shocking. Hey, go crucify yourself. That's how people used it. And here was Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord of the Philippian Christians. And he went there. He went that far in his humility, in his love. But notice the end result. It doesn't just end there, does it? And we'd really need to see this and hear this for our own selves so that we would be willing to go that far as well. It doesn't end there. Notice the end result. He was highly exalted above every name in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There is no greater name than Jesus the Christ. One day, and this is so cool to think about, one day every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow before him and declare him the Lord. Why? Why? It's because he made the greatest act of humility and sacrifice that will ever occur forever. You know, sometimes we think that if we imitate Christ and follow him in this path, we will lose out, we will miss out. But the reality is that if we choose the path of Christ, not only will we have good relationships with one another, but we will be highly honored by God. We will hear from him what we crave to hear, what every Christian longs to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Christ-like humility is not only the path to peace with one another, it's also the path to praise from God. And Paul didn't just give them Jesus as an example. Later on in the letter, he tells them about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Amazing examples of Christ-like humility. And I encourage you to read about them. We don't have time this morning to look at their examples, but you can read about it in the latter part of chapter 2. But Paul also gave them the example of himself. We've seen that already in this letter so far, right? Implicitly. We already saw how he chose to emotionally continue on in this life and engage with his circumstances, no matter how terrible, for the sake of the Philippians' joy and progress in the faith, even though it would be better for him to go to heaven. And the Philippians had already experienced Paul's self-sacrifice in helping to save them and start their church. And now, a few verses later in chapter 2, verse 17, we see another beautiful picture of Paul's attitude towards the Philippians. An attitude like Jesus Christ had. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. See, in the Old Testament, the Jews would worship God by offering up a sacrifice to him. And sometimes they would add to that sacrifice by pouring a liquid sacrifice on top. Now, so maybe to be clear, the sacrifice was very often an animal sacrifice. Sometimes it was grain as well. Paul is saying that if he dies in prison, he doesn't mind. In fact, he's filled with joy at the thought. What? How can that be? Because he sees his death as a liquid offering poured out on the larger offering of the Philippians' acts of sacrifice and service for Christ. It fills him with joy to be able to offer up his life in this way for their sakes, for the sake of Christ, as an act of worship to God. He loves to worship God, even with his own life. And isn't that true of us as Christians? When you think about it deeply, isn't that the greatest joy in your heart? To see the name of Jesus Christ honored in your own mind, in your own heart, in your words, in your life. And he uses this phrase, poured out. Does that sound familiar? It reminds me of a few verses earlier when it described how Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself of his comfort and his glory to save us. And Paul encourages the Philippians to have that same kind of joy that he has experienced as they think about how their sacrifices for Christ have honored God as an act of worship and have blessed others. They haven't missed out. They haven't lost. When we think of a sacrifice, you think, I give it away and then I lose out. I'm left with less. But no, they were left with more. More. It's not gone. It's an investment in the glory of God. And Paul wanted to remind them of that so they would be filled with joy like he had joy. Let me ask you this morning, who are you willing to be poured out for? Who are you willing to be poured out for. You know, sometimes we think that if we consider the needs of one another as more important than our own, we will lose out. But Christ-like humility is not only the path to peace with one another and the path to praise from God, it's also the path to joy within ourselves. The path to joy within ourselves passes straight through the cross of Jesus Christ. There really is no other way. Yesterday was really cold, snowy, and as the day progressed, I was sitting there playing a board game with Heather and two of my sons. One of my sons was at his robotics practice. He's part of a team. It's a pretty awesome team. They won the world championship last year, by the way. World championship, mind you. World, think about that. I could tell you more if you're interested, but it's pretty amazing. And they're on their way this year again. They're going to try to do a repeat, so I'm pretty proud of them. And so anyway, we were thinking, Heather realized, oh, I've got to go pick him up. And I could just tell when she said that, it was going to be hard for her. You guys don't know, but she had been driving hours every day, picking up our boys, dropping off our boys. Sometimes she'd be gone for like 6-7 hours because she's just driving around, you know. And so when she said that, I thought, why don't I pick him up? I'm actually done. I'm ready and prepared for my teaching. We're just playing this board game. So I said, hey, why don't I just pick him up? And she was like, oh, no, that's okay. You know, oh, my phone, sorry. Oh, that's not my phone. It's somebody else's phone. Okay, awkward. So I said, why don't I pick him up? And she said, oh, no, you don't have to do that. You don't want to do that. It's cold outside. And I said, I want to do that. And then she looked at me, she goes, are you sure? Are you sure? Have you guys experienced that moment? It's like a crossroads. I knew in that moment I actually could have figured out a way to not do it. Because, hey, I'd done my good deed, right? I'd offered to help, you know? And I didn't want to make her feel bad by having me go and all this stuff. And I could have probably figured out a way to say, yeah, I mean, you don't mind going? I really appreciate it if you could go. That'd be great, you know? I could have done that. And I've done that many times in the past. And you know what? It never works out really well. It doesn't work well for our relationship. It doesn't work out for me. I start realizing that wasn't great. That wasn't good. It hurts me. It hurts her. But thank God in that moment, it was just God's spirit. And I just said, no, I'm sure. And I didn't say it kind of timidly, like tentatively to like make her feel bad. Like, yeah, I'll do it. It's hard, but I'll do it. You know how you can do that to I'm going to serve you. But you better remember what I've done. No, I just said it eagerly, joyfully. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. And it was so cool, guys. She just visibly, it's like she just melted. She just, her whole body went, oh, thank you. Thank you so much. That is so nice. I didn't even expect how much that would affect her. It's just like this huge burden was lifted from her. I mean, she loves our son so much, but just this constant driving back and forth and back and forth, and she was tired, and she just put her head on my shoulders, and she just was so happy. And in that moment, I felt such joy. I'd done the right thing. I laid down my life for my wife. Okay, not such a big deal, right? But, okay, so don't, this, you know, but I did the right thing, and I was filled with joy, at her relief, at her, that she was being blessed. And our marriage was filled with joy. We were so much closer together because I had taken that path rather than the other. And she was filled with joy at not having to go out in the cold. And she was filled with joy at our relationship. And she felt love for me. And I felt love for her. And how did that all happen? It's because I considered her more important than myself. It's the path to joy, guys. It's the path to joy. And the world will tell you, oh, it's the path to getting used, getting run over to misery. You got to look out for number one. But the reality is, as a Christian, you make that other person number one. That's the path to joy. And yeah, it seems like a little thing. But isn't life made up of those little things? Those little decisions, moment by moment, day by day? At every moment, you have those choices. Which path will you choose? One leads to misery, to fighting, to complaining, to ruined relationships. The other leads to peace and joy and glory. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus. Love like Jesus. Have the same attitude as Jesus. Have the same purpose as Jesus. Consider each other as more important than yourself. Look out for one another's interests, giving up your own comfort and glory and even your own life, knowing that God has a much better life in store for you as a result, so that you may save the life of your brother and sister in Christ. Let's pause for a moment. I want to encourage you, think of the relationships in your life. Think especially of your brothers and sisters in Christ. What's your attitude towards them? Part of me wants me to tell you to like look to your right and look to your left, but that would be really awkward, so don't do that. Just think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. What is your attitude towards them? Do you consider them more important than yourself? Be honest with yourself. Are you looking out for them and not just for yourself? How would Jesus act if he were in your shoes, in your relationship? And in light of that, what do you need to do differently to have the mind of Christ, the love of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the purpose of Christ in that relationship? And are there any conflicts or tensions in your relationships? Perhaps you're tempted to think, as I am so often, even in my own marriage, it's so tragic and pathetic. But I'll tend to think it's her fault. Isn't that what we tend to think? It's their fault. If only they would change, everything would be better. Or maybe we just, you know, we don't have good chemistry. It's hopeless. Maybe this is in your marriage, or with your roommates, or in your family. But maybe the solution is not to get defensive or to give up hope. Think about it. How often has that helped your relationships? How has that worked out? Maybe the solution isn't them changing, but us changing. What if the freedom we need is not freedom from them, but freedom from ourselves? What if instead you consider them more important than yourself? What if you focus on looking out for their needs and not just your own? What if you said, you know what? I'm going to listen, to seek to listen instead of being heard. I'm going to seek to understand instead of being understood. I'm going to seek to serve instead of being served. This is the path to peace. This is the path to glory. This is the path to joy. And it passes right through the cross of Jesus Christ. So let us remember that we are citizens of heaven, first and foremost. Therefore, let us conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We need to live differently than the rest of the world, which is consumed with selfishness and pride, complaining and fighting. Instead, with humility of mind, let us consider one another as being more important than ourselves. Let us look out not merely for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your words to us. Oh, how desperately we need to hear them. All day long, every day of the week, we hear the opposite message. You've got to fight for your rights. You've got to look out for number one. You help people if they help you. You get along with people who get along with you. And everybody else you just tolerate. Or you hurt if they get in your way or hurt you. That's the kind of world we live in. That's the attitude of this world. But we want to have a different attitude, the attitude of heaven, the attitude of Christ. Oh God, help us, because we're scared and we're weak and we're foolish and we forget. We need your help so badly to love as you've loved us, as Christ has loved us, to love one another in that same way. Help us to do that. Protect your people. Protect your church. We pray that all this would result in you being honored and glorified in our midst and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.